Don Stewart, I don't know if he needs an introduction here to this church, but internationally known speaker, a prolific author. Yet again tonight, he hands me another book, author of over 70 books, just a tremendous intellect, a lover of the Word of God. What I love about Don is that he can hold his own with any mind, brilliant. Of course, his daughter's fallen in his footsteps as a Rhodes Scholar. Brilliant, brilliant family. But when you talk about the things of God, the Word of God, Jesus, Don is like a kid. And I love that. Without any further ado, Don Stewart, come on out here. And so what we're going to do now, you guys, Amir Sarfati has not only been a great friend of ours for many, many years, but if you don't have the Behold Israel app, you must get it. Go to that at the App Store, get it. But my goodness, we go way, way back. Amir was the last, by the way, the last governor of Jericho. The first governor of Jericho was Joshua in your Bible. The last one was Amir. He is in Israel, everybody's a soldier, but Amir is a major in the IDF. But he's also just a man that God has raised up that you guys already know all this, but the Lord has blessed him tremendously. I've enjoyed the years of watching the Lord establish more and more Amir in his ministry. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the world events. Of course, we're going to be talking about Israel. Guys, I don't know if you can do this or not, but can you put that video or that clip of my house? There's my house this week. I don't know about you, but we had people drive by our house and look like they were in the wrong country. No, they're in the right country because we watched the United States this week stand with Israel in the celebration of Israel's 70th birthday. So you guys, here's what we're going to do. Amir, I'd like you to meet Don. Don, meet Amir. And listen, we're going to kick it off. Don, get it going. Okay. And you and I'm just going to stand back here and watch. I'll interrupt if I have to. But
No.
Don,
the only thing I can see is the word tribulation.
Yes, this is true. Listen, let's start out with probably what's the most pressing thing right now. I don't mean pressing. The thing that is most exciting, and I got to tell you, this is unrehearsed. For me, it's what I just showed on my house right. With the Israeli flag, celebrating Israel's 70th birthday. Why is it significant?
Okay, it is literally miraculous. I hope all of you were able to see the speeches that were made on, was it Monday, was it? Yeah, Monday, just a couple days ago. Not only President Trump's tape speech, but Prime Minister Netanyahu's speech in particular, because it was so heartfelt for him. He could barely contain himself. Because this is 70 years the modern state of Israel has existed. It existed, it came into existence some 3 short years after the end of the Second World War. The seemingly impossible has happened. And not only does Israel exist, the city of Jerusalem celebrated this last Sunday, according to the Israeli calendar, 51 years as the capital of the state of Israel, and on Monday, it was recognized by the United States of America as the capital of the state of Israel. As America recognized and brought the embassy there from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, it was America First and Harry Truman in 1948 that recognized Israel, the first country to recognize Israel as a sovereign country. So what a great couple bookends, right, Jack? And yeah. It was something tremendous. So what's been going on there, and I want to hear Amir about, by the way, Amir, he's got many claims to fame, but to me, my favorite one is the first tour he ever guided Israel was one I brought there and I led. I remember him sitting at a table reading his Bible, and there's this new tour guide, and he told me, I'm a Christian. I go, really? And he's just this young kid. He still looks young, doesn't he? I mean, he's the governor of Jericho. You know, he doesn't even age at all. But anyway, so Amir, it's good to be with you. Good to see you. You're in Toronto tonight, right?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Why don't you give us from now, when this Monday happened, were you in Israel?
Yes, I was in Israel.
Okay. Well, tell us what happened from your perspective.
Well, I think that what we watched as Israelis was an unbelievable display support in Israel, not only as a sovereign state, but also in Israel's future. Because if you think about it, there was nothing that was said of dividing Jerusalem, of a peace process that would give parts to others. It was just, this is your historical capital. We acknowledge that finally, and we're moving our embassy because that's what countries locate their embassies in.
So, Amir, am I correct in assuming that there are people in the world today that would say, you guys, look at the obvious. What's wrong with you? It's Israel's 70th birthday. They're new. They have no right to the land. The date of their birth proves it. This is a new thing. What's wrong with you evangelicals? What's wrong with you people? Israel is a phenomenon. It's a strange thing. It's there's nothing new about this. What's the deal?
The deal is that they need to scratch the surface and start digging, and they'll never find anything that mentions Arabs or Palestinians. They'll find points that lead to the freedom of Jerusalem. They'll find pieces of clay, of west vessels that Jews used to make people. They'll find little in the shape of a pomegranate that the high priest got from it. They'll find statements.
They will find in nations that warred against Israel, Israel against them, antiquity, museums, right? What you're speaking about. So, church, there are those who are saying Israel has no right to the land, but they're forgetting that Israel, Jerusalem as the capital, is over 3,000 years old. Remember that. And so one of the things that we saw, and Don, you can speak to this as well, is the fact that if you look at some of the various news agencies tonight, Israel is slaughtering innocent people along its borders, and America is applauding this tragic humanitarian disaster. Don, what of it?
Yeah. You ever feel like throwing something at the television, or at least cutting half of it off? My wife and I, we were this last weekend in Durham, North Carolina. My brilliant daughter graduated from Duke University, and we're there. That was Sunday, and then Monday, as we're going to take off, we watched live Prime Minister Netanyahu's speech, President Trump's speech, and what they did, all the networks, the split screen showing what was going on in Gaza at the same time, giving the impression that that's what's going on in Israel. What they didn't tell you is nothing was going on, no riots in Jerusalem, none in Judea, none in Samaria, none in the Golan Heights. One place and one place alone in the country, at the Gaza Strip, at the fence there, Gaza, run by a terrorist organization, Hamas, whose charter calls for the destruction of Israel, a group of individuals who put women and children oftentimes first, trying to break through the fence there to get to, you know, to flood 30,000 people into the country of Israel. And 62... it was the last total we have, people that were killed. Hamas today said 53 of them were Hamas operatives. So 53 terrorists out of the 62 that were killed there. And you hear these networks saying, there was one woman on that used to work with John Kerry, who once served in Vietnam, like he always tells us. Anyway, she, you got to always mention that. She was there saying, well, this is the reason why this is the worst decision Trump ever made. Look, just look at the other side of the screen. There's rioting going on, people dying. One small little area, and all of the networks were complicit in that, where David Friedman, the Israeli ambassador, said today, the blood of the networks, the blood is on the networks here in America and the Western world on their hands, because they're encouraging this sort of demonstration here, and it is not what's going on. 100,000 people were marching through Jerusalem on Monday to celebrate this. No problem whatsoever. You see that in the news? No, you didn't hear any of that. What did you hear? Oh, it's terrible. They're dying, and people are crying, like in CNN, crying crocodile tears on the air because supposedly, you know, Israel is just wiping out all these poor, peaceful demonstrators. So you don't get the right view from that. And so I know, Amir, as you say it over and over again, Israel tries, but the world just doesn't. The anti-Semitism is still there, isn't it? It does not want to tell the truth.
It is, and it's quite amazing that 40,000 Assyrians, headed by women and children, being approaching your fence, and you get hit on terror.
Stop using your hands.
We should get the book right. In fact, if you really think about it, I don't know any army on planet Earth that for 3 weeks can shoot on the terrorists. And if I may say, I don't mind the linkage with the embassy, because if it takes to kill 50 terrorists, I'll embassy whenever.
You guys, keep this in mind. Please understand this. Literally. And now, I didn't see this. My daughter said, Dad, you can go and see this now on YouTube quick before they take it off. And that was that on that Gaza border, which you have to understand something. Gaza's a sovereign. They wanted Israel out. Remember that some years ago? So Israel said, okay, we're out. So they have their own elections. They're sovereign. They're on their own. And life has gone from bad there to worse since Israel pulled out. And what has happened there is, now listen, there is a radical combination of population that makes it the most densely populated place on the planet. They're all packed in there. The UN and the United States and many other nations, it's the most funded, what's the word I used earlier tonight? It's the most subsidized property on Earth. Gaza. Nations from all around the world pour money into it, billions of dollars. But the people live in squalor. Why? They never get the money. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a fact, what I'm telling you right now. The money's poured into there, but where's it going? The people aren't getting it. They don't have any better schools or hospitals. Where is the money going? And this is a tragedy. The people are being used to push an anti-Israel, I believe it's a demonic agenda. This is a demonic agenda because as long as that humanitarian slash issue slash terrorist location continues, it serves the purpose of those who want to seek Israel's destruction. And the danger to all of that is if Israel does not protect their borders, then Israel would be lost. Now, look, I don't know how or what you think in California, but I believe, and I always have believed this, that California is a type of Israel-Gaza type situation, in the sense that there could be those that are not Mexicans, for example. There could be those that are coming up from Pakistan, believe it or not, Pakistan and other Middle Eastern countries through Guatemala into Mexico. This is a fact, ladies and gentlemen. It's happening, and they're coming into the United States with intentions. We have a little bit of that kind of going on here, what Israel deals with on a regular basis. The point is this. Israel warned and has been warning them for years, not only years, but most recently, don't mess with our borders. We will defend our borders and we will shoot to kill. We're not going to let a hole in the fence open up and then there'll be 30,000 of you coming in. If you knew that, what would you do? If you were on Gaza's side, what would you do? You would know that they're saying what they mean. They're speaking what they mean to do. Israel, that is. They came across anyway, or they tried to. This is not Israel losing control of itself. These are people committing some form of suicide. It's a very tragic thing. But I don't want to focus much on that. Amir, rather than focus on that, though, let's talk about the significance of what happened this week. And Amir, Don, where is this in Bible prophecy? How does this fit in, if it does fit in?
Well, I believe that as much as it sounds reasonable, the last 10 days show Israel stronger than ever. Israel really humiliated Iran. Hamas received nothing. Mm-hmm. Hezbollah understand it to operate by itself. And When Syria understands that Israel has a green light from the Russians, deal with the Iranians. And if that's not enough, we have exposed the whole world the most secret Iranian archive.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So as much as it looks dangerous, in fact, Israel is now stronger than ever before. And having President Trump White House, having Vladimir Putin on the other side, wanting Netanyahu close at this point. Because the reason why Putin wants Netanyahu is because Netanyahu promised him that he's only after the Iranians, he won't touch Assad. And so we have now a situation where Israel is strong. Israel is respected by the world. And Israel's economy as of today is growing 3 times faster than you.
Yep.
Our GDP per capita is $44,000. That's more than Britain, more than France, and even Japan. And soon we're going to pass even Germany. We are at the first few verses of Ezekiel 38. We're strong, safe, secure, and prosperous. The stage is ready for countries to come against us while we are safe, secure, and
could you imagine? You know, you watch history and God works almost as in types and forerunners. For example, Adolf Hitler obviously wasn't the Antichrist, but he put numbers and marks on the Jew, right? Think about that stuff and how Germany saw him as in the Messiah complex. So here's Trump doing good stuff, doing the right thing. Nations are loving his economics. Nations are prospering from this, including us. Strong, the void of leadership, the world has rallied to a leader. This is what's happened in the world right now. And as Amir was talking about, imagine, you wrote a great book on the Antichrist. Imagine when, like Amir just said, a man comes out of Europe. He has to come out of the ancient revised Roman Empire. And he's got the answers. You can see Israel already, people are dancing in the streets about Trump and all this stuff. Can you imagine when the Antichrist comes on the scene?
Yeah.
They'll be so prepared.
Okay, Sunday, more Jews, more Israelis went to the Temple Mount last Sunday, over 2,000 of them, since the time of the destruction of the Second Temple. It was the number one day in history since the Second Temple was destroyed in AD 70, where over 2,000 Israelis went to the Temple Mount to celebrate Jerusalem Day. They're doubling each year the number of Israelis going up to the Temple Mount, and it's setting the stage for the building of the Third Temple and this coming man of sin. It's like Amir said, he's going to be a charismatic liberal Western European leader that the world would just buy into so much because he's going to have all the right answers. He's going to be a leader, but a leader that fits the spirit of this age, a progressive type leader, a leader that, you know, tries to bring everybody together. And he'll sing in the Kumbaya. He probably has one of those, you know, coexist stickers on his car he'll probably have, right? You know, one of those type of things. But, and so the world is getting so much set up for this. It is hard for us to explain how precise, how things are getting set up in the world. I mean, how precise the stage is being set. The Temple Mount being the center of all things. We talk about Israel as God's clock. Israel as a nation's the hour hand. Jerusalem, Israel's the hour hand. Jerusalem's the minute hand. But the Temple Mount's the second hand. And so we watch the events take place. We see on Jerusalem Day all the excitement. And, of course, you've got the coin. You've seen that, the coin that was minted with President Trump's face in Cyrus because he's like the new King Cyrus. It allows the Jews to come back, and a lot of people think he's going to help them build the temple. Now, he's not interested in that. It's going to be a European leader that does that, but it shows the need that's there in the world. But the abject hatred for him is something else that Jack and I were talking about ahead of time, because he doesn't fit the spirit of this age. He is standing up for truth, for right. The coming Antichrist will be one who is this progressive leader who will be against everything that's holy and sacred to us, but it'll be what the world wants at that particular time. And he'll be a very charismatic person. The Bible says he's a mouth speaking great things. And so, as Amir said, the stage is being set for this. It really is. And we see it. It's necessary, and it's going to happen. There will be a world leader coming, the final Caesar, the final Antichrist, the last Caesar, as it will. And then he will be supplanted, of course, by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as Christ comes back. But the stage is set.
Amen. You guys, I want you to remember this too. And when you hear these things, when you see these things, you need to get excited. Mm. Because Jesus said, regarding end time events, period. He said, be watchful, be ready, period. But he also said that when you begin to see these things, prophetic things come to pass, you need to look up because your redemption draws near. The Lord, listen, the Lord could come tonight. I just find it's awesome and exciting that the fact that Israel is front and center of the news around the world. Jerusalem is the centerpiece of the news that's going on around the world right now. The nations are debating and discussing what's to happen with Israel, what's going on with Jerusalem. It's just a remarkable time. Trust in the Lord. Look to him. This is a great time for believers, because your Bible is unfolding in front of you, and we're seeing the opening throes. As Amir said earlier, we're seeing the opening throes of Ezekiel. Okay. Amir, with a few moments left before we move, we'll cut you loose. We'll go off into other topics here tonight. What about, tell us what's the latest going on with Israel in the sense of Iran's in the neighborhood, obviously. Russia's in the neighborhood. We've seen a lot of things recently regarding Damascus and the retaliation. What's the latest?
Israel reached a quiet agreement with Vladimir Putin that as long as we don't attack Saudi, he's going to allow us to attack Ukraine. However, when we go and attack the Iranians, sometimes Assad forces are shooting at our airplane. Mm-hmm. And that's when we need to destroy their defenses. And that's destabilizing Assad. Mm. And it only takes one careless move behind the Syrians, and Vladimir Putin will no longer be on our side.
That's right.
And I just want you to know another thing. Iran, as of today, lost a $10 billion contract from a French oil company that is afraid to do business because of Trump's decision brought from the oil.
All right. Hooray.
Woo-hoo. Yeah, it's true.
Now, the reason why I'm saying that, Russia was banking on those $10 billion.
Mm. They need it bad.
Russia wanted those $10 billion so they can sell them weapons. So Russia is struggling financially. Iran is struggling financially. Turkey, by the way, is in its worst shape right now. Their currency is half what it used to be a year ago.
Yep.
And so those three countries eventually are going to be good friends, not only because of Syria necessarily. It's going to be because their economies are in shambles. Mm-hmm. And a war is always the best solution when your economy is bad.
Yep.
And so we've seen that before, and we're watching it again now. So I'm not super impressed with Putin's friendship with Netanyahu. But as of now, it serves our interests as much as it serves his.
Don.
We'll do something wrong.
So, church, with what Amir just said, Don, help them understand that we're talking about Ezekiel 38. Maybe they're not aware of why is it important Turkey? Why Iran? Who cares? Why Russia? Who cares? Why should we care?
This, again, is literally mind-boggling when we think about it. 2,550 years ago, approximately, the prophet Ezekiel is in the city of Babylon. He is a captive there. He is a priest that was deported to Babylon who became a prophet. And God used him to speak not only about the near future, but the very distant future. And in Ezekiel 38, he talks about an invasion in the last days. In Ezekiel 38:8, twice the same verse says, in the last days, the very last times, there'll be these nations coming against Israel. The ancient names are given. There's seven or eight of them, depending how you divide it up. But when we look at the modern names, the geographical areas that are coming, we can put the modern countries in. One of them, Persia, that's modern-day Iran. It was until in 1935, it was changed from Persia to Iran. Another one is Turkey, Beth Togarmah and Gomer. That is modern-day Turkey. And the third one is Rosh, which the country the furthest north of both Babylon, where Ezekiel was, and Israel. Mm-hmm. And that is where the leader will come from. Now, what's also fascinating, I texted this to you this last week, Erdogan, the leader of Turkey, we can go on and on for hours on each of this, Erdogan was talking about the countries of the world, and he talked about the noble countries. There are a few noble countries. You know who he mentioned? He mentioned not only his own country, he mentioned Russia, he mentioned Iran, but he also mentioned Sudan, which is also the Kush of Ezekiel 38. So you got four of them now mentioned together as a coalition that's coalescing right now together as the, quote, noble countries that, as Amir said, when they're cash poor, their economy's going south, a great thing to do is go to war, right? And that's always good for the economy and take over somebody else's money. Well, they're gonna need that. But you see that right now. Now, can you imagine the odds of this happening by chance? These four countries that were predicted some 2,600 approximately years ago that are going to invade Israel in the last days are forming a coalition right now to attack Israel in the last days. But what is sad is something Amir said. I'd maybe like to him comment on this. What was very sad is the person who's playing the good cop in this is Putin. Both Iran and Israel are going to Putin. In fact, Netanyahu was there for this parade that was there last week in Moscow, honoring the Second World War, the survival of Russia for the Second World War. And so Putin is right now the good guy who's kind of the mediator between Iran and Russia both. But we know from Scripture what's going to happen. He's going to turn on Israel, and when Israel least expects it, he will also probably be the Gog, or at least he's acting Gog-esque. He is going to be the one that puts, that comes down and attacks Israel, at least leads the coalition. So you see that happening right now. So that's why we get excited when we hear these countries, when we hear about Turkey, when we hear about Iran, when we hear about Russia, we hear about Sudan. Another one in the mix we'll hear about soon will be Libya also, because they're going to be further. They're the country called Put in Ezekiel 38-39. So it's all coming into place, and I mean, there's tons of other stuff we can say about this, but right now, we're watching it happen right in front of our very eyes. What an exciting time to be alive.
You guys, check out, if you're not familiar, read Ezekiel 38 tonight when you get home, and you can also get, Don, do you have a specific book on Ezekiel 38? I know Dr. Mark Hitchcock does.
No, not yet. I'm working on that.
I'm sure you will. He'll have it next week.
Yeah, no.
But I forgot the name of Mark Hitchcock's book. That's, anybody remember the... The one that's on Ezekiel 38?
Russia Rising.
Of course. Yeah, yeah. Great book on that. Amir, you want to add to that?
No, I think you guys said it all. I'm impressed.
Amir, how is it up in the north? What's Hezbollah doing? Is Hezbollah being kind of quiet?
I tell you what, Hezbollah actually was waiting to do something. But when Hezbollah saw where the wind is blowing, Hezbollah decided not to do anything. You know, the Russians today criticized Hamas for sending civilians to the front line. That was very, very unusual. And so what we see is the Russians are basically saying, we are not allowing to Iraq trench in Syria. We let Israel deal with that. We are also not in favor of what Iran is doing with Hamas, and we will not tolerate what Iran may do with Israel. So the Hezbollah understands Russia is not going to be on their side. In fact, no one is going to be on their side. And so as of now, keep.
So Behold Israel, the app. They can get that at Google Play, right? And
yeah, anyway.
At the Apple Store. So, Amir, we love you guys. And so you're in Toronto for how long?
Yeah, on a Friday morning, I'm flying to Cincinnati. I'm speaking there with Barry Stagner. And
yes. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And we have a conference there. Then I'm going, in fact, going to be President Trump next week.
Awesome.
Whoa.
Woo-hoo.
Great.
Very good.
D.C. and then Nashville and back home.
Very good.
All right.
All right. Shalom. Thank you, Amir.
Thank you.
Take care.
Bye-bye. Eric Cole. Thank you, Amir. All right.
That's awesome.
That was great.
Okay, good.
All right.
Let's pick it up. Let's pick it up. What's what's going on?
Question. I mean, again, this is mind-boggling. Who would have thunk it? The second language taught in Syria, officials says, in their schools. You know what the second language in Syria is? It's Russian. Yeah, Russian. Would anybody have bet that a few years ago? Russia right on Israel's northern border. And again, as we've said so many times, the question for years and years we all had, how in the world could Russia, Iran, Turkey attack Israel and do it when they're not expecting it? Well, it's a long way from Russia to Israel. It's a long way from Turkey to Israel. It's a long way from Iran to Israel. But it's not a long way from Syria. It's not a long way from Lebanon. And that's where they're planting themselves right now. And so it is incredible how you look at, Putin playing the good cop here right now. Again, Israel thinking they can trust him. But as we know, he is going to turn on them. But right now, Iran, and what do you think about it, Jack? It's just been a week. It was 7 days ago when Iran shot those 18 missiles. They're 0 for 18, you know. They didn't hit anything. And then they got, bombed like 60 times, something like that. Whatever we know about them, they're not real competent when it comes to, shelling and that. But so much has happened. If we sat and just thought of what has happened in the last 7 days with Iran's bombing, the response, and you've got Jerusalem Day, you've got the embassy, you've got the 70th anniversary, you've got, not to mention little Rocket Man, what's going on there in North Korea now, too, changing his mind. What a world, huh?
You guys, please, if you don't get this, please consider this. What Don just said a second ago, I want that to sink in. Normally, it takes decades, if not centuries, to see one prophetic thing of the Bible happen. All of a sudden, it's as though the floodgates been opened up. And I love what he just said a moment ago. A week ago, Iran was thinking, we're going to nail Israel. And Iran has been devastated. And they're not even officially at war yet. It's been rough. Their secret plans, their data, the Israelis, you guys know, took, 12 vaults, like a Hollywood movie, right out from underneath their nose. They woke up the next day, walked in, and it was all gone. The vault, the rooms were empty of their most top secret weapon data.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a movie.
Yeah.
And then for them to attack Israel, their missiles hit nothing, and then Israel responds with overwhelming devastation, with not even that much force.
No.
What are we talking about here? Don't miss it. The greatest problem is when God moves, many times God's people miss it because we're distracted. We're looking in other directions. Things are starting to pick up and happen so much relating to Bible prophecy, and we need to be in the know regarding Bible prophecy. Not crazy about it. Not thinking that every day there's something being fulfilled. Just very aware that we're living in a time that we've never seen before. It's remarkable and at a fast clip. I want to read to you something out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Kind of goes to what we're talking about with the coming advent of the Antichrist. I think that Israel, with what's happening, things are going to sweeten the deal in the sense that Israel is going to become more attractive and more attractive and more attractive to Russia and its allies, Russian allies. Why? Russia's desperate. Russia's running out of oil soon. Russia's in trouble. Iran's in trouble. The nations listed in Ezekiel 38 are in trouble right now. Don said it a moment ago, troubled nations. I know, listen, sounds crazy, but if your nation's in trouble, you need to create a war.
Mm-hmm.
That's how you change your economy around instantly, and you also get the booty, the spoils, of those that you attack. It's ancient history. The Bible says in Ezekiel that Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, that land, its leader is going to have a thought in his mind. And the Bible says in Ezekiel that God is going to plant that thought like a hook in his jaw and turn him around and pull him into the mountains of Israel. And the Bible says that as he gathers with his forces in the mountains of Israel, think about it. Russia's already in the area. Russia's in Lebanon. Russia's in Syria. Think of it. The Bible says as they begin to move against Israel, God, not Israel, God will destroy 5/6. It says 5/6 of the invading army God will destroy in the mountains of Israel. I think Israel's going to have to be, and I believe it already is, in the region. It's a regional superpower. Gas, oil, economy, and its military strength, Israel. No nations in the area compare to it. If you're going to invest in that part of the world, you're going to invest in Israel. That's why when you drive down the Via Maris, you're looking at Sony, you're looking at Apple, Hewlett-Packard, Raytheon, Intel, they're all there. It's the place to be in the world. Russia's going to see that.
Yep.
And they're going to be desperate. And they're going to come down in there. I personally believe that after the Ezekiel battle, I think you'll see the advent of the Antichrist. Yep. This is my opinion. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Now therefore, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as though from us as the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." This is the Antichrist. He's coming. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." I believe that he who is restraining is a reference to the Holy Spirit, not the church. Yeah. I believe that he who is restraining is the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives inside the church, but I believe that we're on the brink, church, of seeing Israel becoming victorious in this Ezekiel battle. God certainly is going to protect them. They'll have peace and safety. And then this one will arise out of Europe, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. And he's going to come in and say, basically, "You want a temple? You want world peace? You want to have peace with your neighbors in the area? Sign this," Daniel says, "a seven-year treaty. Sign the seven-year treaty of peace. I'll let you rebuild the temple. I'll take care of your local, regional foes." And the Bible tells us that the world will worship this guy. I don't think that's possible unless Russia's dealt with.
Yeah, you know, Jack, you think about it, too, because the countries that send the armies there, not only will their armies be totally destroyed, the countries that send them will have their own destruction. It talks about that in Ezekiel 39. So the command and control center, their mosques, whatever it might be, they will be destroyed. So think about it for a second. If there's no more Russia as a big dog in this, no more Iran, no more Turkey in this part of area of the world, and of course some of the Central Asian nations will be part of this. It shows, you know, Islam, how can you claim that the God Allah is there? It basically collapses. And so the power shifts now to Western Europe. And that's why it makes sense. That's why a temple can be built. So why be you're not afraid of Islam anymore? Because their army's been decimated. And again, Ezekiel 39 tells us they see it's the power of God too. So the Israelis will start waking up to the idea. Then they won't get to Jesus yet. But they get the idea it's the power of God coming. And so we see the stage how it can so easily be set. Once these armies are destroyed, you know, there's no reason not to build a temple because Islam has been basically obliterated in this part of the world, and they realize something supernatural is going on. They don't see Jesus yet, and so the second best thing, well, for them, what they think they can do is, mm-hmm. the worst thing they can do is build a temple in unbelief of Jesus, and there just happens to be someone come on the scene that'll allow them to do it, that has all the right answers, that'll bring peace to that area for a period of time. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, how it goes right, like it's happening right in front of our eyes. All these things. And another thing on that, not to get off on another track, but what we also see, not only is Turkey, Iran, and Russia working together, you see the Gulf states, the Saudis, again, at loggerheads with them. Saudi Arabia is talking again with Israel. They become fast friends with Israel, along with Egypt and Jordan, because they have a mutual enemy, and that is Iran. And so, again, when you see the Ezekiel 38-39 battle, who's not there? Egypt's not there. The Gulf states are not there. It's only these ones that are mentioned there in Scripture. So, I mean, you start thinking of all the possibilities and how precisely everything is fitting into place. You see the wonderful hand of God into all this. So the point is, Jack, God is speaking. Are we listening? Look at it. It's right in front of us. I feel like, you know, slapping all of our face. Look at this. Look what God's done. Your guys' face, but the face of the people in the world that don't get it, because God is speaking to this world.
That's
and
right.
Yet the people are totally, totally blind to this. And you see that happening right now. So it's literally mind-boggling all that we're seeing. But it's going to get more mind-boggling. You know, it's going to get lighter and darker at the same time, isn't it, Jack, as we get closer?
I love what you just said. It made me remind me of this exhortation I heard years ago. God is speaking, but you won't recognize if God is speaking unless you know his word. If you read his word, then you can recognize his voice.
Yep.
Okay? If you read his word, then you'll recognize his voice. Also, I'll add, when you read his word, you can recognize what's happening in the world. It's amazing because none of this is cryptic if you know his word. Maybe you're in here tonight, you've stumbled in here tonight, and you're thinking, what are they talking about? We're talking about the God that keeps his word. This that's going on in the world around us even now gives me great confidence because it reminds me and gives me a bolstered hope and faith that the fact that my God said, Jack, I'll save you. My son died on the cross for you. I'll rescue you. Even if the world fell on your head and flattened you dead, you'll be with me. When I look around and see what God is doing, it's like, Lord, your word is so amazing. But you guys, getting back to a little bit, Don, this last week, you know, if you watch, did you hear some of those prayers that took place? I know some of the news outlets, I have various news channels on at the same time. And as soon as they went to the pastor's prayers from Jerusalem, they immediately cut.
Yep.
It's funny, here's what they did. Did you watch it in real time, anybody? Mm-hmm. Robert Jeffress, for example, he got up there to pray. Yep. Trump wanted him to pray. Netanyahu wanted him to pray. They all agreed, we want Robert Jeffress to pray. Robert Jeffress, if you don't know, amazing Bible teacher, First Baptist Church of Dallas. Texas. I've had a great opportunity to speak with him. Him and I did a couple conferences together. Great. That guy's a walking encyclopedia and fearless.
Great.
He got up there and he prayed a prayer, you guys, in Jerusalem with all of Israel watching and the world for that matter. And he gave the gospel in his prayer and he ended his prayer in Jesus' name in Jerusalem. Yeah. The Jews loved it. Nobody was complaining. Netanyahu didn't freak. Nobody booed. People clapped. Everybody dug it. But here's the thing. All the news channels pulled away from it. I happened to have been watching an Israeli news live stream news. So I watched it. CNN, every Fox, everybody goes to.
Yeah.
As soon as the pastor gets up, they pull commercial. And then as soon as he was done praying, they freaked out and they attacked him. They wound up making the prayer news because all, you know, the world began to scream. He mentioned Jesus in Jerusalem. He insulted all these Jews. No Jews were insulted. They're all happy about it. It was amazing. But what's going on? You mentioned a moment ago that the veil is starting to lift, and it will lift more with the success of the Ezekiel battle. You guys, it's illegal to proselytize in Israel like that, and the whole nation carried pastors, not rabbis, pastors, at the celebration, And they prayed in Jesus' name. This is absolutely amazing.
Now, it was mind-boggling when you think about the, again, like we said at the beginning, the odds that this could even happen. No other nation in the history of the world has ever been removed from their homeland and come back except Israel. Not once, they've done it twice. Once for the 70-year Babylonian captivity, as predicted in Scripture. And then, as Jesus said, they're going to be, you know, sent captive to all the nations. The Babylonian captivity only went to one place and for a specific period of time, 70 years. The second exile has taken almost 2,000 years with people on the four corners of the earth. But here they are. They've come back, formed a modern state just a few short years after the Second World War, after the Holocaust, where 6 million descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were put to death, were murdered simply because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet the final solution did not take place. Hitler's 1,000-year Reich lasted 12 years. It was destroyed because, see, God's promise to Abram some 4,000 years ago still is in effect. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you, you and your descendants, and you alone, by you, the whole world will be blessed. So we see this happening again, Jack, right in front of our eyes. And the happiness, the joy that was there in the faces of the people, like you said, both Christians and Jews working together, it's something that was incredible. But what also got me, like you said, is the abject hatred that's there for what's going on, hatred against two groups of people. And these are the two groups that are going to be persecuted in the last days,
right?
The Christians and the Jews. There'll be anti-Semitism and anti-Christianity because they're the two nations, the two groups of people that the world hates, because the Jews are the chosen people, even though they're now in unbelief, and the Christians are proclaiming the message of Jesus. So you had joy from the Christians, happiness there, and we're happy too because we see prophecy being fulfilled against all odds. And then when a nation like Iran, which is, I think it's poetic, a week before tries to do something against Israel, and they're 0-for-18 on their missiles, and they get clobbered there in Syria. And like Amir said, the Iran economy, it's the rial is worth about half of what it used to be. That's one of the reasons Erdogan in Turkey is spouting out so much and talking about a war. And he talked today about Islam needs to, the Islamic world needs to come up against Jerusalem. Why? Because his economy's going south too. So you, and Russia also. So you see the need of them eventually to have to come down and take from an economy that's booming, and that is Israel. And so what we see, like Amir mentioned, the beginning of Ezekiel 38 is when they come back to the land after being gone from a long, long period of time, a country that's been devastated by war. They create great wealth to the place other countries not only want it, but they need it. And that's the situation we're seeing right now in front of our eyes.
It's absolutely awesome.
Yeah.
It's incredible. With what's going on, we've watched this last week, a little turn of events. And in fact, I think it's in like the last 24 hours. Remember Kim Jong-un was getting his Mickey Mouse ears ready to come and visit and all excited. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, turn of emotion. We don't know how that's going to go. But what's very interesting about that is the powers that be, you got to remember, North Korea is highly, very much so connected to the events and to the politics of Iran. There's an umbilical cord connected there. And the dynamics, the drama, what's the word, the intrigue, this is the new wrench. Since we met last on Sunday, there's now this new thing where now he's thinking about, or if he has, I don't know, but he's pulled his desire to meet with Trump, you know, and he's backpedaling on that, and he's upset. And I don't know if we're dealing with a schizophrenic person, something's wrong, something's very strange, or there's a game that's being played, because he wants money. And that's just the way this thing has been operated with North Korea for years. The dynamic's yet to be seen. But one thing we know for sure, there's no... And I know people want to try to make this fit, but there's no confirmed evidence in the Bible that in the unfolding of the last day's events that there's a United States, that there's an America. Right. You can't find it anywhere in Scripture. Some people are going to talk about the young lions thereof. They're mentioned in Scripture, and that's got to be maybe Spain and England and the United States. Well, there's no proof of that whatsoever. Here's the interesting thing is, what is to become of America? America was not prophesied in Scripture in the first place regarding its rise. Don't you find that interesting? In history, the most powerful nation the world has ever known, the most economically beneficial or blessed nation on earth. Name it. The greatest military power the world has ever seen. Go, the greatest government the world has ever known regarding freedom and personal freedom. And worship. A nation that has blessed more nations on earth than any other nation on earth. And yet it's not even mentioned in Scripture. America is a parenthetical insert in God's timetable, isn't it?
Yep.
And where will we be in the end time events? How much longer will we last? What's up with all that? I don't know.
Yeah, you don't know. And that's what's interesting about all this, because North Korea has a history. They're called the Hermit Kingdom for a reason. No one knows really what's going on there. Kim Jong-un, his grandfather, is the one that basically founded this horrific dictatorship. For the last 17 years, it's been the number one nation in the world in persecuting Christians for 17 straight years. It's horrific. And yet about 35% of the people in North Korea are believers in Jesus. And believe it, isn't that incredible? With
yes,
all the
it is.
With all the persecution that's going on. But yet he's either off his med or back on meds or back on steroids again, or something going on with
something's
the guy.
Wrong.
But the problem is, again, because he's not consistent. He's not trustworthy. He has these, you know, he just goes off in these fits, as it were. And we cannot trust him. You cannot at all, because you don't know what he's hiding, what he's attempting to do, why he's doing this right now. We do know this. He's got missiles that will launch that can reach the United States of America anywhere in the world. If he can fit a nuclear weapon on that, it can hit anywhere in the world. Now, that's what we're trying to stop right now, and hopefully that will be stopped. But as Jack mentioned, he's worked the umbilical cords there between both Syria and Iran, weapons transfers back and forth, this and that. And so who knows what's going to happen? It's a very interesting, you know, it's almost like this worldwide chess game as it is. But North Korea is a big player in all this. And so we have to make the right moves there. And fortunately, we have the right man at the White House in this time to do something, because the last presidents, Clinton, Bush 41, 43, and Obama, have kicked the can down the road. And now Trump is called a warmonger. Hey, you put this in his lap. He's stuck with it. He didn't do this, but now he has to deal with it. And thank God he is there to deal with it. And he will deal with it. He will not back down. When he says yes, his yes means yes. And so we'll see.
You know, it's amazing, because just how things work. Like, you guys, do we agree in this room that God is God?
Yeah.
You know, is he not in control? We don't understand why and how things happen, but the Bible says he's in control. So we're talking just for a moment before we came out that I told Don, I asked him, can you believe what's going on? And I told Don, I said, you know, the funny thing about Trump is Obama was the first social media president.
Yeah.
And then this guy comes along who outdoes all of us combined in social media, completely by his tweets bypasses the global media, yeah, renders them irrelevant. This has never happened before, obviously. And during the primaries, and I was honored to, and I agreed, but I was asked by Ted Cruz if I would endorse him, and I did, and that was published, and I was, you know, pushing for Ted Cruz. Now, I have to tell you, in this new world that we live in, and I hope he's not watching right now, but I love him, but Vladimir Putin and Kim Jong-un would have run Ted Cruz over.
Yeah.
Ted Cruz is a nice guy. A very nice guy. And this guy comes on the scene who's bombastic and loud.
Yeah.
I mean, off the charts. And he winds up not only defeating how many other 16?
Yeah, 16
primary candidates.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He winds up literally defeating CNN,
yeah,
MSLSD.
MSLSD, yeah. The Washington Compost.
The Washington Compost. He winds up defeating, and then he creates this thing called fake news that turns out to be true.
Yeah.
And everything, it's like, what are we watching here? And now we have the most pro-life, baby-loving
president.
We have... There's no president since Truman, maybe, that stuck his neck out on the line to stand with Israel. Yeah. Now, I don't care what you think about Trump. God is moving things around. And the Bible says God puts in kings and he takes out kings. So listen, according to God's word, John F. Kennedy was supposed to be president. According to God's word, George W. Bush was supposed to be president. Barack Obama was supposed to be president. According to God's word, Donald Trump was supposed to be president. See, God's not a politician. God moves nations. Isn't that amazing? You go home and you play Sorry or Monopoly. God moves nations on the board. And he's moving nations right now. And the world environment, they don't know what to do about Trump because they're terrified because he'll do exactly what he says.
Yep.
And so far, look, you may not like him. I don't know what you think about him. But do you remember what he campaigned on? Yeah. Everything that he said, he's already done. He's done it. Now, look, you might say, I don't agree. I understand that. But you know what? What he campaigned on, he's doing. And a good friend of mine who works in the White House said, he said, look, I don't believe the guy's born again yet. But he's like a baby when it comes to the Bible. So pray for him. It's amazing that he's still alive as much as the world hates him.
Yeah.
But again, God, his life is in the hand of God. His life's in God's hands. And Israel, it's funny, our ally nations love him, and the nations that hate us hate him. Mm-hmm. And that's a very interesting thing. I don't know what's going to happen with these midterm elections. But God's people need to do the right thing. We need to always pray, vote, and then after you vote, go and pray. But good people need to get involved. This is a remarkable time. Very, very interesting time, to say the least. So, Don, I don't know. We've got a few minutes left. What else do you have on your...
Yeah, a couple things. Donald Trump is definitely the man of the hour right now. And why we're getting blessed. One of the reasons, Jack, is what he's done in Israel. God said, I'll bless those that bless. Bringing the embassy there. Standing up against Mahmoud Abbas, you know, and the Palestinian Authority. Calling the truth the truth. You know, not trying to be politically correct. Just telling it like it is. He's saying what all of us have always thought, but no one else had the guts to say it, right? About, you know, right and wrong, this and that. But here, now let me though, I'm not trying to be a pessimist here, but because we're not in Bible prophecy, here's the thing that we probably are going, I don't say look forward to, but it's going to happen to the United States of America. Trump is a one of a kind, and we're blessed right now. But I guarantee you, there are going to be candidates running in 2020 against him who will stand up and say, if you elect me president, among other things, I will move the embassy back to Tel Aviv from Jerusalem, because that was the wrong thing to do. They will try and undo everything Donald Trump has done. And there'll come a time when somebody will get in office, unfortunately, who will undo what President Trump has done and even make it much worse and come after us as Bible-believing Christians. Trust me, it's happened in other Western countries right now. What we're doing here, we couldn't do in some of the countries of the world. Not at all, could we, Jack?
No.
Talk like this, because we'd be considered hate speech, this and that. Oh, and we're moving towards that. But we've got a chance right now. We have an opportunity. We have a window here to preach the gospel, to stand up. But also some difficult times are coming. Now, hopefully, we'll be out of here before they get really, really difficult. But the United States will not be a player in the last days. And we can fill in the blank why. But hopefully, my hope is there'll be such a revival here, there'll be nobody left. And that's why the U.S. ain't in there. You know, we're all raptured and gone. Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah,
But the bottom line is, realistically, these coalitions that are there in the last days do not involve us at all. We are not a player in any way, shape, or form. Vladimir Putin, let's say he's Gog or whoever takes his place, does not care about anyone intervening on the side of Israel. One of the things we've talked about here before is when the Ezekiel 38-39 battle happens, there's no concern by anybody attacking Israel of a superpower intervening on the side of Israel. No one can, or no one will be able to, or maybe a combination of both, meaning the United States will not be in the position we're in right now. That's the future, but that's not right now. So right now, we need to make the most of the time. Remember, Paul says, the days are evil. The time of waiting is a time of working to get the gospel out, to tell people about Jesus, because the time might come, you know, when they won't endure, as Paul said, sound doctrine, having itching ears and not listening, you know, having a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Let me tell you, it's a battle, and what if you have any doubt of the hatred that's there, just watch what has happened since Trump has become president, when the so-called progressives were stopped in their tracks and turned around. The hatred that's there, the venom, that, wait a minute, this is not how it's supposed to be. We're running this world. It's a new world coming, a progressive world. And here someone says, no, we're going to make America great again. We're going back to what we were founded on, which the great majority of the people want. But unfortunately, that's not going to last forever. And so we need to really prepare, don't we?
Yeah, very, very good. It is so very true. And you look around in the world, Japan, Singapore, South Korea, European nations, it's hard for them to admit this. The people, their leaders know. But again, economically, I told you guys before, the finance minister was interviewed on Bloomberg Business because Japan's economy has had a tremendous turnaround. And they asked that finance minister, what's for decades your country has been suffering and struggling? What's happened of late? And very diplomatically, the finance minister said, recently there was an election in the United States, and that election had a global impact on world finances.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
It's a remarkable thing. But do keep that in mind. I love what Don said a moment ago, quoting scripture, that regarding the days, one of the greatest danger that I believe is before you, before us. It's not the North Koreans. It's not Russia. It's not even a volcano in Hawaii. The greatest danger to you is actually something that lies within you. And that is our ability to now begin to shove off or push away from sound doctrine. This is what's destroying what the church today. Don said, as the word of God says, in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't discipline themselves to pursue it. They won't put up with it. It's too hard of work to be investing in sound doctrine. That means you're going to have to read for yourself. That means when you go to a church on a Sunday or a Wednesday, that you judge what's being said in that church or on that radio program or on that TV program by the Word of God. You've got to dig so that you'll know. And people are going to stop digging. I believe people have already stopped digging. That's why we have churches today that are more on entertaining. Don't say that. Don't mention those verses. Don't talk about that because it's going to upset people. That is the departing from the doctrines of God. That's the greatest danger that you have, is for you and I to now start entertaining thoughts that begin to pull us away from doctrine. And it's ever so gently, friends. It's so slow. It's like a leak that turns into a flood. So be careful what you watch. We live in a dangerous age. I'm a big fan of not reading everything. I used to be a fan of reading everything. Now the days are dangerous, and people are vomiting data onto it. Well, no, it's not, that's a discredit to the word data. People are vomiting falsehood onto the screens, and they wrap it in glamour of a website or a look, a font. And they're making claims, and people are reading it. And then listen, do you understand that when you read it, it gets inside of you? And if it's of a demonic origin, it gets inside of you, and you can't get it out. It's like a stupid song that's in your head. The last song you heard in your mind and your radio is stuck in your head. You can read something, and you'll start having thoughts like, "Wow, I mean, that guy seems to know what he's talking about, and everybody's quoting him." must be true, right on the internet.
Yep.
It'll mess you up. Be very, very selective. Jesus says, be careful what you hear.
Yeah, the light of the body is the eye, you know, and if the eye is dark, then the whole body is dark. But if the eye, you know, brings in light, the whole body is full of light. God's word is light. And you're blessed to have a man like Jack teaching you the word of God. You really are, you know, seriously.
I read God's books.
Yeah, that you're getting sound doctrine. Sound teaching from the word of God is getting less and less and less, we see. And it's going to be like that. Remember what Jesus said in Luke's gospel? He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? I mean, even asking the question tells us what? It tells us that people will turn away from the faith in the last days. They'll, you know, again, itching ears, you know, having a form of godliness, denying their power there, going after all these things that, you know, just like in the days of Noah, violence filled the earth, lawlessness is what we see right now. And so the good news is there is a faithful group of people preaching the gospel, telling the truth, and mentioning the fact that Bible prophecy is not, you know, for the lunatic fringe, it's not for kooks, it's something that's real, it's part of the Word of God, and something that we need to remember. The first time Jesus came, Jesus, you know, basically denounced the religious leaders, denounced the people for not knowing the times and the seasons they were in, the signs of the times. Said, you can read the weather, but you don't see the signs of the times. Well, the same thing's happening now. People can read everything else, but they're missing the signs of the times. God has made it so clear to us if we're willing to listen. He's speaking. Are we listening? And so that's what's going on right now in our world. And it's so exciting to see all these things fall into place and how, when we talk about this subject, Jack, how it resonates in the heart of Bible believers because they know, yeah, God is doing something. We're a generation that's seeing things that no one's seen for 2,000 years that people have wanted to see, longed to see, and we see it. Just like, remember what Jesus said about to his disciples in Matthew 13. What you're seeing, kings, prophets have longed to see and didn't see, longed to hear but didn't hear, seeing the first coming of Christ. We're seeing the stage set for the second coming. I mean, we're blessed to be this generation. You know how many Christians have died over the centuries wanting to see what we're seeing? And that's why we have a responsibility. In other words, we're not here just by accident. We're not here just to be spectators. We're here to get in the game and get involved.
That's awesome. The catalyst. Yeah, the catalyst. I love what he just said. So when you hear these things, when you see these things in the world, it should translate into our lives as being able to share the gospel to people. Tell them the gospel. Yep. They need the gospel. We need to tell them the gospel. We're the weak. Remember that show, The Weakest Link?
Yeah.
Remember that program?
Yep.
We're the weakest link in this whole process. It's not the gospel. That's the greatest link. But we think, oh, you know what? I'm afraid. I don't know if I should tell them. What if they think I'm crazy? We're the ones that are the custodians of God's truth. We are the clay pots that need to be broken so that light can come out, right? And so when you see this, when you hear like tonight, you know, what we're talking about regarding the Bible, use these things as opportunities to share. Always make the gospel the very point to whatever, because Bible prophecy is of that nature. It's all about, Jesus said, I've told you these things in advance that when they begin to happen, you'll know that I am He. Mm-hmm. What a great word that is. Revelation 19 verse 10 says that Jesus Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. Listen, it's all about knowing, as we're learning on Sundays in 1 Peter, the ultimate prophetic doctrine of the Bible is in fact salvation. That is the truth. So you tell your friends, you need to hear this. But hey, friends, I was at church Wednesday night. I learned this. It's about, you know, the Bible. And the same Bible talks about Jesus. God keeps His word. He died on the cross for you. You've got to understand that. I'm not saying you've got to hear that. You've heard it, but now it's time for you to understand it. And here it is. He died on the cross for you, my friend, because you could not die for yourself. You and I are tainted people. We cannot rescue. To be rescued would take somebody greater than us. To be saved, as we Christians use that word, would take somebody greater than us to save us. We need someone other than us. Man, you, We cannot save ourselves. Christ came, according to the prophets, to save us from our sins. He went to that cross in Jerusalem and died there. He rose again from the dead the third day because the Bible says death, hell, the grave could not keep him. Isn't it amazing? Kind of gives you the thought that maybe as Jesus died, hell, the grave, looked him up one side and down the other and had no way of keeping them because he was the Son of God, Savior of the world,
Amen.
Who rose from the dead to give you and I forgiveness of our sins. No more guilt, no more shame. You say, Jack, aren't you a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. But listen, no more guilt, no more shame. Because listen, the Bible says that Jesus died for us. He knew. But when he went to the cross, he knew you in the 21st century. He knew the sins that you would commit. He knew the day that you would accept Christ. He knew what would happen with you along your life's journey. None of us get to heaven by becoming sinless. We all get to heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did for us.
Yeah.
No one in this room or no one's watching right now that has somehow sinned so little that you don't need Jesus, or someone has sinned so grotesquely and so much that Jesus' blood is beyond his ability to save you. Nope. He and he alone has made this promise to you. All those who come to me, I will in no wise turn away.
Mm.
That's a promise he'll keep.
Yep.
The God that keeps his, the God that is moving right now in the world, the God that is rearranging the Middle East right now, is the same God that said, you come to me, I'll forgive you of your sins. The only way that you'll wind up in hell tonight after this is because of pride. Your self-righteous pride that would keep you from bowing your knee to Jesus. Don't make that mistake. Don't do that to yourself. You trust in Jesus. Father, we come tonight. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've shown us. Don and I have such a privilege of time. We heard these things from our pastor and those of his generation. We heard it from Tim LaHaye, Dr. John Wolfert. I think of Chafer and Ironside. We think of our pastor, Chuck Smith, who would have given their right arm to see the things we see in the news this week. And we're watching things happen so quickly. Lord, help us, protect us from getting bogged down in the weeds. The busyness of life, the intensity of urgency is killing us. Lord, deliver us from the noise. And Father, tonight I pray that if there's anyone watching right now or anyone here right now, in their own heart and mind right now, right where they're at, that they would say, Jesus, I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to know right now the reality of God. I want to come to you. Lord, speak to me. Lord, cause me to come to you now. I want you in my life. I want to know that if I die today, that I would have eternal life through Jesus Christ as I declare him now to be my resurrected Lord and Savior. Friends, please listen. I'm asking you to call out to him right now. I'm not asking you to run to some church and confess. I'm not asking you to go to some religion. I'm not asking you to do anything like that. I'm asking you right now, right where you're at, to turn to him and say, oh, Lord, come into my life. Jesus, I proclaim tonight, today, wherever you're at in the world, that Jesus Christ, I'm declaring as my Lord and Savior, that he died for my sins, that he rose again from the grave, that he is the forgiver of my soul, and I trust him now. Do that, friend, right where you're at now. Invite him into your life. And he has promised to come into your world. He has promised that he'll respond to all those who will come to him.